I'm married to Julie, and on our honeymoon, which was 16 years, 11 months and however many days ago, our anniversary is in a week and a half or something, on our honeymoon, Julie and I travelled in Africa, and we visited a small town in Zimbabwe, and on the first day there, we decided to walk into town to have a look around, and we came to a street and we had to cross a street. What do we have to do when it's time to cross a street? We stop. Look to the left, look to the right, look to the left again. That's what the Hector the Road Safety Cat told me to do as a kid. So I looked to the left, and then I just kept looking to the left, because standing in the middle of the street was an elephant. And I thought that this was way cool. So I got my camera out, and I'm clicking away, and I'm getting in closer and closer to get the best shot I possibly can. And then I look around and I realise that all the locals are looking really nervous, really worried. And while I'm moving in to get a better shot, they're all backing away really, really quickly. This wasn't a zoo elephant with a keeper. This wasn't a circus elephant that was tame. This was a wild elephant. This was a very dangerous situation. And I thought it was okay, because I didn't understand what was going on. But the locals, they were the experts, and so they knew this was not okay, and they were really worried and nervous. We survived that encounter, and some years later, Julie and I, and by this stage Emma, were in a little plane that took off in the rain from a soggy grass-strip runway in the far reaches of the Solomon Islands. And we took off and we flew straight into a storm. And the rain was smacking against the windows, and all around us, everything was completely white. You couldn't see a thing. And our little plane was bouncing up and bouncing down and rocking backwards and forwards, and I was getting really nervous. And so I turned to Julie and I said, "Is our life insurance in order? Here's my tip, don't do that." She did not appreciate that at all. So, all right, she's not going to be any help. So to try and calm myself down, I decided to start reading my book. And so I'm sitting there with my airport book open and on my lap, and the next thing I realise, the pages are getting wet. The rain is coming inside the plane. I was pretty scared. But the pilot, he just kept on doing his thing. He'd seen all of this before. This was just a day at the office for him. I, on the other hand, I was freaking out. The expert knew what was going on and he wasn't worried. I didn't understand what was going on, and so I was very worried. In the part of the Bible that Jeff read for us, we had an account of another storm. Jesus had had a big day teaching huge crowds of people about God's super impossible promises and how they were all coming true. He'd been talking at the top of his lungs because there was a huge crowd of people, and he'd been doing that all day long. How do you think he was feeling by the end of the day? Tired. And so the day's ending, it's starting to get dark. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's all go over to the other side of the lake." Can anybody tell me what a lot of Jesus' disciples did for a job? What did they do for a job? What were they? If you know, just say it loud. Fishermen. They were fishermen. They knew boats and they knew this lake because this was the lake where they fished. And so when Jesus says, "Hey, let's go over to the other side," they hoist the sails and they get the boat moving off into the middle of the lake very professionally. And then Mark tells us a furious squall, a big storm, came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And this storm on Lake Galilee, it was so fierce that a bunch of professional fishermen were terrified. These guys, they were used to storms on the lake, but this time they think they're going to die. This is one pretty scary storm. And what is Jesus doing as this storm rages and the boat rocks all over the place and these fishermen are giving up hope? What's Jesus doing? Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I told you about that terrifying plane trip in that little plane. Do you know what my eldest daughter Zoe was doing the whole time? Eldest daughter Emma was doing the whole time. Yeah, Zoe was there, but kind of in an internal way. Do you know what Emma was doing the whole time? She was asleep. That's her. And I didn't do to her what the terrified disciples did to Jesus. Because in verse 30 they go, and they wake him up going, "Teacher, don't you care if we die?" They're terrified. They think Jesus should be terrified too. But he's not. He's asleep. Why is that? Is Jesus a bit like me with the elephant? You know, I didn't understand the danger well enough to be terrified. I mean, maybe Jesus just doesn't understand storms and boats. He's a carpenter. He understands tables. He understands cabinets. Maybe he doesn't understand storms and boats. Maybe Jesus doesn't know enough to be terrified. But we very quickly understand that's not what's going on at all. Because with the boat kind of heaving around, somehow Jesus manages to get up and onto his feet, and he calls out, "Quiet, be still." And suddenly the boat is bobbing on a flat, calm sea. And the disciples, now it's their turn to be terrified. Verse 41 says, "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Jesus stands up and he tells the storm, "Stop." And it stops. That's impossible. Dare I say it, that's super impossible. This is not something that a human being is capable of. A friend of mine used to encourage people to prove for themselves just how impossible this is. He used to say, "Just wait for a stormy day and then go into town and get yourself a ticket on the Manly Ferry. And at that point where you kind of cross the heads, where it's at its roughest, go to the back of the boat and stand up and say, 'Quiet, be still,' and see what happens." Although he always recommended doing it in dark glasses and quietly so that nobody who you knew would see you. Because this thing Jesus has just done is so impossible that many people today refuse to believe that it even happened. Sometimes they say to me, "Craig, I don't believe it because it's impossible." And I go, "Well, that's kind of the point." But the disciples in the boat, they didn't have the luxury of just saying, "No, it didn't happen, it's impossible." Because they were there and they'd just seen it. And they reacted the way that any of us would have reacted if we'd been there in that boat on the same night. They were terrified. They reacted to Jesus the way the locals reacted to the elephant in the street. They were frightened. The local people knew that this elephant was more powerful than any of us, and they knew they couldn't control it. For the disciples, this man they thought they knew, he had just revealed that he had this power that was utterly impossible. He had power that they could scarcely believe, and they knew that they were at his mercy. And it frightened them. And they asked themselves, "Who is this who has this unbelievable power?" And as they asked themselves that question, I reckon there's another thing that even adds to their amazement. Because I don't know how well you know the Bible, but in the Old Testament, there's an ancient book called Psalms. It's a book of poems. And in one of them is called Psalm 107, which is a very creative title. And it's about God. And in this poem, Psalm 107, there's a line that says this: "He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." It's almost like somebody wrote that poem about what the disciples went through just thousands of years before it actually happened. Except that this psalm in the Old Testament, it's about the God who created and controls the universe. And so no wonder they ask, "Who is this man?" And I wonder how you think of Jesus. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus possesses super impossible power that is like no power in the whole history of the human race. He possesses the power of God, and he rules this universe that we live in. As you live in the world that is under his power, I wonder how you would describe your relationship with that Jesus. Given that Jesus possesses this power, it astonishes me how many people think they can go through life without even thinking about him at all. That trip that we did to the Solomon Islands, I got to do one of my favourite things in the world, which is to swim with sharks. Sharks are very powerful animals. They have very sharp teeth, and they slice through the water like a jet fighter. They are so quick. You see how he's left the water behind in his wake. When you're in the ocean, you're in their world, and they have the power. And so do you know what you do? You keep your eye on them. You pay them the respect that their power deserves. You don't do the things that you know are going to cause problems with them. If Jesus has ultimate divine power over the world that we live in, then we kind of expect us to pay him the same sort of respect while we lived in his world, wouldn't you? That just seems to be common sense to me. If Jesus has this super impossible power over us, it kind of makes sense to be terrified of him like the disciples were. But that's not what Jesus actually wants from us. Jesus doesn't want us to go through life kind of frightened of him and what he could do to us with his super impossible power. That's not what he wants. Did you notice what he said to his disciples? What did he say to them? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no what? What's it say? Faith. Jesus wants people to recognize his awesome power. Yes, of course he does. But he wants people not to be frightened of him. He wants people to trust him, to have faith in him. He wants us to understand that he chooses to use his awesome, super impossible power and authority over the world for the good of those who trust him because he loves them. And so it leaves us with the question I want to leave us at the end of this week with, do you trust him? It's a question for little people, it's a question for big people. Do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to pray to him with faith that he wants the best for us and that he will answer according to what's best for us? Do you trust him enough to want to know what he teaches us in the Bible with faith that he's wiser than we are? Do you trust him enough to believe him when he says that ignoring him is a big problem that doesn't end well? Do you trust him enough to believe him when he says to you that you and me, that we both needed him to die and rise again to deal with our biggest, deepest problem? Do you trust him enough to believe him when he says, I love you? Do you trust him enough to believe that he knows how human life should be lived and that he's the key to what happens after this life is done? Jesus wanted people to trust him. He doesn't want us to be frightened of him. He wants us to trust him, to look to him, to put our faith in him because of that super impossible power that he has. Because in his great love, he wants to work that power in us, not against us. So this morning, the question I want to leave us with is, do you understand the super impossible power of Jesus? If you do, that's great. But the big question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Because he is like the shark, like the elephant, like the storm. He has the power. Do you trust him as you live in his world? That's the big question I wanted to leave us with. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Kids, pray with me. Adults, pray with me too. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that is in Jesus. Father, we thank you that he doesn't want us to be frightened of that power. He wants that power to work in us because he loves us. And so, Father, we pray that you help us to trust him. Help us to have faith in him. And, Father, we pray that there's great hope and joy and peace in knowing that the one we trust has that super impossible power. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song that reminds